So we're continuing where we left off in our study of James and his letter to early Christians who were, again, predominantly Jewish. James writing as an apostle in Jerusalem with a very kind of a Jewish flavor. And as I mentioned last week, there's that kind of a sense of a book of Proverbs. If you read the book of Proverbs and you could, you know, read James like right alongside of it, you will see, wow, this is very similar. And I think also when you take also a Sermon on the Mount, as we talked about, and you compare, you see the similarity. You can see where James gets his inspiration. And last week, we kind of left with the encouragement of, you know, that we are, in a sense, we may be first fruits in our families when it comes to the faith, coming to know the Lord. I know I am, and I know some of you are, the first ones who came to know Lord Jesus as your Savior, and others didn't. And kind of an encouragement that as the first fruit, that means there will be some other fruits. And even though I cannot promise any one of you that for certain your family, unsaved family members, will be saved, we can say for certain that God does love them and He desires for them to come to know Him. And His care for them and His passion for them is much greater than even yours and mine are. And so that is an encouraging thing. It's encouraging that, you know, we can see this love and care. And you know, we also kind of, you know, looked at kind of in the closing of that section that it was out of His will that He brought us forth, that He gave us new life. It was, you know, God was not forced. The only compelling reason for Him to do this was His love for you and I. We are loved. And that's something that, you know, as even, you know, this short clip addressed, something that, you know, this world tends to forget. You know, if somebody embraces atheism, an atheistic worldview, well, they lose the meaning, they lose the purpose, they lose who they are and what they are. You know, it truly, only Christian worldview provides a proper understanding of life. And not just life, but the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And we can truly be consistently happy. I'll actually encourage you, if you, you know, some of you know that we have a Facebook page. And on Mondays, we regularly kind of post apologetics videos. And there's one coming up this Monday that I think you'll find very encouraging. So even if you're not on Facebook, you can still check things on Facebook. So it will be on Monday, tomorrow. Actually, at 7 a.m. is going to go up online. And it's just a short five-minute clip addressing the importance of worldview. And, in you know, from our side of things, understanding that God created us. And because God created us, and because He loves us, and because He cares for us, we can truly be not just fulfilled in the meaning, but also happiness has a true depth to it. And we addressed a little bit last week that part of Christian happiness lies in the pursuit of holiness. And that's one of the things that we will see that is a continual encouragement through the book of James, this pursuit of holiness. That's kind of in the title of our study of this book, is described as authentic faith. You know, again, we will see that everybody can pronounce with their mouth that they're Christian. But it's the actions, it's the life, it's the conduct of a person that really will communicate, is this true or not? So, in regards to this, that God created us because He wanted us, His free will, He wanted to not just create us, but also to give us eternal life through His Son. Because He cares, because He loves. Nobody forced Him to. As a result of that, we read in 19, He goes, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And these are very important words. I think a day and age we live, I think this is so true. And I'll elaborate more as we kind of think more about this verse. So then, whenever you find these phrase, this word, so then, or therefore, or because, you always ask, well, because of what? Well, everything I just mentioned. And he also talked previously that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That God is constant. He doesn't change. When he says he loves us, he loves us. He won't change his mind about that. And you also looked earlier in that beginning of the chapter that when it comes to trials and temptations we face, that God allows trials. But he also is not the source of our temptations, our desires are. And that we can, when we're faced with a temptation, we can then, have an option. Are we going to give in into it or resist it, endure the temptation? And the only proper way of resisting a temptation, the only key, so to say, a solution for winning over the temptation is our love for God. If we truly have a passionate love for Him, that will be a motivator for us to resist sin, to resist temptation, because we love Him. That will be the driving force for us. And I love the fact that we can't do that on our own. Why would I love that? Because it makes us even more dependent upon Him. We know that the Holy Spirit was given to us because we needed Him. Jesus said, I have to go. If I don't go, you will not receive a helper. Holy Spirit is our helper. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that empowers us to live the life of godliness, to be true witnesses for Jesus. And He also gives us not just the gifts of the Spirit, but also fruits of the Spirit. And one of those fruit, the first fruit mentioned is love. And all the other fruits that come are out of that fruit, out of love. And I love that. I love the fact that even our love for Him comes from Him. And if we can't find ourselves in a place where we can say, Lord, I truly can't say that I love you with everything I am, well, guess what? He will say, good. That's why you need me. Cry out to me. And that's one of the things we've seen. As a result of that, he tells us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, it does not say be swift to assume or be swift to read into words that people say. I think that's something that we all do automatically. It's a natural tendency. It's like, oh, what did he mean by that? What did she mean by that? What did they mean by that? And even as people start speaking, let's say something, even before they finish, we tune them out. Because we have heard something that we didn't like, and instead of being quick to hear, we become quick to assume. Swift. This word, swift, I love. It's even kind of carries the... It's even faster than being quick. It's just like extremely fast. And he tells us, be swift to hear. And also, will this apply to God's word as well? You know, we're good at being quick to assume even when we read the Bible. I think too many times ourselves and Christians overall, you know, if we fall into the same group, we can be quick to assume what does the scripture say. We just start reading, and if we come at our prejudice or we come at our biases or leanings, we can easily read things into the scripture that are not there. That's why it's so important to understand that truth, that you read the whole scripture, that you read the context. I mentioned before, it's not my thing, but it's such a true thing that, you know, an exhortation, don't read a Bible verse. Because if you read just one verse, you will take it out of context. It's by default, we will do that. Because we'll try to assume, oh, this applies to me in this way or whatever. This does not apply to me and so forth. Remember, these are letters. Just like when you get a letter from somebody or an email or a text, you don't select a word and go, I'll based on this, but rather you want to see the whole thing. And the same with God's word, his letter to us. We are to be careful and be quick to hear what the word has to say. I'm sure you can identify, you had that moment when a pastor starts saying something and you go, oh, I know that already. I heard that before. I don't need to hear it again. Oh, I just read that today. And you just tune him out. Yet we forget that his word is living. It's powerful. And even if we were to hear the same thing 5 times a day, guess what? 5 times a day will be fresh. Because it's a living word. It speaks to our inner being. It speaks to our souls in a way that nothing else can. So willingness to hear should go in front of everything else. I think a lot of conflicts, as James will eventually talk about this, that, you know, come out of our selfish desires, pride, and so forth. But they do come out of our unwillingness to hear others. I mean, you know, look at the news today. How many conflicts, political conflicts, happen because people are just not listening to the opposing side? There's so many assumptions that go into it. This word here means audible, heard. It does not necessarily imply, hey, I'm just hearing a noise, like a buzzing in an ear, and I just ignore that. But rather, this word, you know, in Greek is akustos, where we get our English word acoustics. It's the idea behind it is to be able to discern everything that happens. You know, so many times people, I mean, I know people, I haven't put it that way, who will say, you know, when they listen to music, you say, I listen to music, I don't pay attention to words. I think you're then missing the point of the music. Unless it's instrumental, when there are words attached to it, you're missing the music. It's almost impossible to do that in some way, but we do that. We somehow tune, we like the melody, we like the harmony, we like the beat, whatever it is. And then we say, I'm not going to pay attention to the words. It's like saying to the very artist, well, I like what you do somewhat. And it's the same, you know, in this sense, we cannot be selective. We have to be careful. And I think a lot of conflicts that we face in life would be avoided if we were quick to hear. Again, think with your loved ones. The conflict in the marriages between parents and children, between siblings, between you know, friends and so forth, can be simply deducted to this very fact that nobody's listening. It's like, oh, I'm just hearing these words and I know what you mean, and then just jumping in and really assuming a lot of things behind it. You know, temptation obviously is there that, you know, we get frustrated with, let's say specifically, somebody is saying something that's not right. The temptation that we have in our hearts, in our mind, because we are passionate for the truth, we are passionate for righteousness, is to then lash out to them. You notice how he describes this attitude, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're slow to hear, but we're quick to speak and quick to wrath, to show anger. I think we all find ourselves in that place, specifically if we are the opposing sides with somebody. Oh, we quickly want to share our opinion. We know best. And we know what they think and we know what they mean, even when they don't say it, right? How many conflicts we get into simply because we do this backwards? We're so quick to speak and so slow to hear. And we don't necessarily have to agree. The whole point that he tries to teach us here is to just be willing. He'll talk about it later, the humility, the teachableness of a person. There's a great quality of a Christian is actually to be a person who is not run by their emotions. You know, we live in a day and age in a society where immorality is rampant. You can say the anti-Christian sentiment is, well, all-time high. in kind of a the rhetoric against the church, the rhetoric against Christian values, biblical morality, well, it's high. It's very kind of a view that if you hold on to what the Bible says, well, you are this and that, and you call names and so forth. And the tendency becomes what? To lash back at a person, get really angry, respond in a way that really don't communicate the truths of God. I find it fascinating that, you know, we can take, like, oh, I have a righteous zeal, you know, a righteous anger. And we apply that to Jesus, and it is true. Jesus had at times when he was angry at people, but he didn't sin. He addressed that. But what I found it fascinating that you look at the Gospels. Who was his primary audience when he was angry? When he really addressed them in a harsh way? It was the religious leaders. Those who were supposed to represent God. Yet they failed. Yet the ones who he didn't have this rhetoric were the sinners, unbelievers, immoral people who promoted immorality, who were going against God's word in their lives, in their conduct. They didn't pretend to be necessarily religious, they were just doing that. And in our day and age, because our country and the Western world has been so shaped by Christianity, and as we see these Christian values being eroded and destroyed and burned away, we want to have a greater hold on this dying society. This is not our home. We are to be kingdom-minded, heavenly-minded. You know, remember when Jesus was in front of Pilate? And Pilate says, look, I have the ability to release you. Why don't you defend yourself? And Jesus said, well, I'm paraphrasing. That's silly. No, you don't. If my kingdom was of this earth, my soldiers will be fighting right now. And if they were fighting, Rome will have no chance. Yet Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And we sometimes want to hold on to this world, the kingdom of this world, and forget that we have a greater kingdom we serve and greater king we serve. What changed the Roman world was not Christians trying to change the Roman society, but rather Christians preaching and living the gospel. That changed society. I'm not speaking against, you know, that we shouldn't be passionate for righteousness and good laws and moral things in society. We should. But I'm afraid that today when you encounter an average unbeliever on the street and you would ask them, hey, describe what church is for, they will only be able to tell us what church is against, not what it's for. Jesus said that people, the world will know us by what? By love we have for one another at first place. And oftentimes, now I'm not calling the church those who preach the false doctrine and false teaching. I'm not calling them a church. But Christians can find fighting about certain doctrines that are ultimately not that essential. We turn against each other. So quick to assume the worst about brother or sister because they've said something we disagree with. Or they hold maybe a political position and, oh, there we go, let's devour them. And I was just reminded of this just recently. You know, a post from a fellow brother, a pastor. He shared some really good, profound words, and there was somebody in the comments who really had something against this pastor. And started making comments and criticizing him, but nothing had to do with this post or something from way before. And you read this, people being encouraged, like, oh yeah, being kind of really driven closer to the Lord. Then you have this one person who may be absolutely passionate for the Lord, but goes and really brings the division. All of a sudden, there's no unity, there's no love, but rather conflict. And that's not something that we should be known for as believers. We're called to be known for a few things. Our love for God, our love for others. And You remember when Jesus said to, well, he was asked the greatest commandment, he said, love God and love your neighbor. Somebody asked him, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to find a way out. Who is the person that I do not have to love? That's the kind of a question behind. And Jesus took and said, well, your neighbor is the most despised person in your society. The one who is your enemy. He went as far later on to say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. Wow, that's amazing. I heard a story, I'm re-quoting, so I don't get me verbatim in this sense, but you can look it up online. Ravi Zacharias, you've maybe heard of him, an apologist and philosopher, he was sharing about a fellow brother who is a professor at a university in this Islamic country. And he was in the audience as this Muslim apologist was speaking and kind of really putting down Christianity and Jesus and Christian values. And so he kind of challenged him. And so bottom line, this Muslim man brought this Christian professor in front of the audience. And he said, well, you're supposed to... Well, he brought him closer actually first, and then he hit him as hard as he could. And then as this man was recovering, he said, now you're supposed to turn the other cheek. So he did, and so he went forward. And he said, give me your coat. So he gave him his coat. So he also, you're supposed to give me your pants. And so the professor apologized in front of everybody, and he said, my belief in Jesus is real. So he did, in front of everybody. Humiliated for the sake of Christ. Now, how many of us will have that strength to stand up in open mockery? How much holding on to our pride would be more important to us? But this man didn't, thankfully. He was humiliated. But guess what? Apparently, that produced a lot of good fruit. Afterwards, apparently, there was a lot of Muslim students coming at his office apologizing and really wanting to hear more about Jesus. You see, the whole point, what James wants to instill in us as he goes through this book, that Christian faith is not just words, it's real actions. Because they do matter. They don't save us, they don't make us righteous, but they do communicate a reality in our hearts, in our soul, in our mind. You see, we're, as Christians, we're called to be others-centered, not self-centered. You know, and I think it's a good question to ask. Would we be willing to lose our country for the sake of gaining the heavenly? I think a lot of times Christians struggle with that. They want to hold on to my rights, my constitutional, my this and that. And yeah, don't get me wrong, those are very important, but we can quickly replace the primary thing with the secondary. And so, and again, addressing these things, day and age we live is such a weird day, isn't it? People get so passionate about so many things. They assume they know what we believe. They assume the Christians were this and that. But I found myself oftentimes when I talk to people, you know, especially those in the street that don't go to church, they're very passionately against Christians for some reason, just like I was when I was an unbeliever. And I often found that I prayed, you know, and when I'm in those places, in those positions, when I'm challenged with this angry approach, Lord, show me how to answer. To kill this mood of anger and wrath that is starting off and somehow start afresh. You know, it's amazing. Even though the attack is false and untrue, by simple humility and being willing to hear what people say and just in loving respond, it changes. They see that, okay, you're not just saying, you're actually doing what you claim. It makes a difference. There's so many things in our current system that are immoral. You know, this is a simple example of abortion. it's a very heated, debated issue that people, one or the other side, can get so passionate that when you see them debating, they're not debating. All you need is just weapons and blood would be spilled. And blood has been spilled from both sides. You think God is blessed by that? No. Actually, God can give us ways of answering these heated issues in a way that people can understand and hear that we're not against them. We are against that very act. No matter how despicable that the life of a baby is being taken away. But we have answers. And then the answers can come by the leading of the spirits. Because they are, like the sinners in the day of Jesus, confused. Doing their own thing, thinking that what they do is right. Like any person. In Proverbs it says that every man does what is right in his own eyes. Rarely someone goes and say, I'm doing this because it's wicked. Most people will say, I'm doing this because they think they're right. We can make a stand for truths, righteousness, and morality predominantly with our lives. We show that we believe what we believe, that sanctity of marriage is first seen in our marriages. Our commitment to our spouses, our commitment to our children, our commitment to people and so forth. Our lives communicate that. And when our lives communicate that, then that makes an impact. Again, early church, they didn't have internet. There was no World Wide Web. You know, there was no options of easily sending mail. That the only way that the society had opportunity to hear Christians was by their living. They even, for many of them, didn't even have positions in society, high-ranking positions, so they could be of influence. All they saw them, they were different. They were not bowing down to worship these false gods. They were willing to die for their faith. They were willing to be mocked and ridiculed. They were willing to die for this Jesus that they proclaim is the Lord and Savior who has died for the sins of the whole world. When they were tempted to rise up in arms, they didn't. They rose up in love. And this is what he's kind of trying to look. In our passion, we can go and we can tell, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And guess what James tells us? The wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. No, only Jesus. What we need to focus on is just, okay, people need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the Savior. They're sinners. Just like we are sinners, they're just without a Savior. They need to know Him. We were all enemies of God, Paul tells us, at one point. Well, if God treated His enemies the way we treat them, we won't be around. His will is that all will come to repentance. And I pray that we will be people who have that heart. When we are tempted to lash out, whether it be believer or an unbeliever, it's just like, no, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It does give us freedom. You can get upset at unrighteousness. You can get upset at wickedness, immorality. But don't be driven by emotions. Be driven by the Spirit. Our wrath promotes our agenda, not God's. And I find that amazing. You see, God chooses us to be an instrument of preaching the gospel. That's amazing. He does a way better job than we do. Yet He uses us. And so, just consider it a privilege. You know, when we allow the grace of God and the Word of God to fully be in our hearts and our minds, it will teach us how to apply this. That's why he goes on to say in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. It's interesting, you know, this world we live in, the society we live in, there's so much sin and so much wickedness, so much darkness. That if we focus on that, guess what? That can overwhelm us. And we can find ourselves in sin. We can find ourselves occupying. You know, the saddest thing, one, I mentioned this before, is a sister one time I talked to, you know, she was so obsessed with the wickedness and darkness, and she was trying to find devil in every corner of society and everything that's done, that she was overwhelmed with it. And she was sinning in her way that she was speaking about other people. There was no grace, there was no mercy, it was just judgment. And it was simply because her eyes were off Jesus and on the devil and the world. And my only encouragement to her was, like, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Forget about these things. Don't study these things and whatever. Study the Word. Study Jesus. Be in the Word. Be in the light. If you're in darkness, well, guess what? The darkness will overwhelm you. It will prevail. And when you're in darkness, eventually you will find yourself doing the acts of darkness. But if we're in light, but everything's exposed, and we're open to the work of God, the Word of God, that's what happens. You know that saying, whoever you with determines how you act? Well, if you're with Jesus, you'll be like Jesus. If you're with the world's things, guess what? You know, the world is condemning itself with its actions. They don't need us. They don't need us to join them. They need us to be the light by living in the light. And this first part, all filthiness, all full of wickedness, this is impure living. And it's interesting, this funny thing that it does happen so often. Christians who are passionate for the Lord eventually get overwhelmed by the world because, again, they take their eyes off Jesus. I just want to make a short comment. You know, in the last 6 months, maybe longer, I don't remember now, you've all heard these stories, what has happened in Hollywood, right? The entertainment industry, all these abuses that has happened. And people are shocked. But the reality is, this is nothing new. If you really know anything, if everything was to come out to the light, it's way worse. All sorts of wickedness out there. And as Christians, you know, we love our entertainment. We love movies. And, you know, movies can be a good thing. You know, I'm promoting that movie about Paul's life. But we have to recognize the majority of entertainment industry has nothing to do with God. It's filled with people who are against God. And so many times, Christians are willing to go and pay money to watch a movie or whatever, hear somebody, listen to somebody who is anti-Christian, who hold completely opposite values. James tells us, we'll get to this, Lord willing, a couple of weeks, in James 3, 11, 12, I'm just going to read. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show good conduct, that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. You see, this first question that he asks, just let simple example. Can you get fresh water out of the salt water source? No, you can't. It simply tells us that if Hollywood is full of this, let's not get shocked that this happens, but rather weep that this has been in darkness for so long that only now people are coming to some source of light. How hard it is for somebody to be a celebrity and be a devout Christian. We have to pray for them. You know, I think, not saying we shouldn't be watching movies or anything, but I'm just saying that sometimes we have to ask ourselves, maybe I should just listen to a Bible study instead of watch this thing. Maybe I should watch a Christian movie There's a lot of Christian movies that truly honor God. There's some really good ones. I really don't like when people go, oh, all Christian movies are junk. I guess they've not seen most Christian movies. Because if they have, they would not make that comment. Yes, there's some cheesy ones. But, again, the source is right. So support the source. If we support the wicked source, don't expect to go, oh, I'm blessed by this. Yeah, there was a lot of cursing and naking of God's name in vain, a lot of immorality, but I got something out of it. Yeah, poison. That's what we get. Now, he tells us, receive with meekness the implanted words. And obviously the key thing here, he's focusing on his humility. Humbleness in receiving God's words. The implanted word that is there to produce fruit, there to feed us, there to sustain us. And this deals with pride. Pride is a, well, killer. An amazing killer of our life. Amazing killer of our faith. Amazing killer of everything. You know, we can be proud in thinking, well, we know better. That we have all the answers and others don't. Remember, pride was the sin destroyed Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, that's what tells us. And if pride could destroy him, who was one of the greatest angels, do not be deceived that it won't destroy you. It will. Pride can, all of us, I can safely say, I can promise you, you will struggle with pride. And we can spend a lot of time talking about all sorts of ways that pride can creep in, but don't be deceived. Pride is in your heart. We need humility, we need humbleness, we need meekness. You know, I would say pray for pastors, especially for those, you know, who are in, rightfully so, celebrities. You know, they may not think they're celebrities, but let's not deceive ourselves. Some pastors are celebrities. Pray for them. Way too many of them fall because of pride. Pray for one another. We all, as Christians, we are to be teachable at all points in our life. If you walk for the Lord for 50 years and 60 years, you don't get to a point to say, I've learned everything. The prideful heart will go and say, oh, I'm 80 years old now, and here's this little punk 20-some telling me something from God's Word. I can't learn anything from Him. What does He know? No. Teachable hearts. The Spirit of God is in all His children. And it's the Spirit, when it inspires, that speaks, not necessarily the individual. That's why even Paul encouraged Timothy that nobody despises age. But we are to, with humility, receive God's words. There can be a danger. Now, hopefully you'll understand my point. It is important to study God's Word, and it's important to spend a lot of time studying God's Word. But the danger can be, just because we have spent a lot of time studying something, to become proud and saying, I know everything. And then be quick to say, oh, who are you to tell me anything about this? I can't learn anything from you. It's just humble heart, the willing heart to hear, again, quick to hear, slow to speak. I think that's the way that can change people's mind and hearts. Especially if some people have, you know, something erroneous doctrinal views. We just have to be slow to speak at times. It's easy to just jump and say, oh, this, and this is wrong. But, I mean, I know people who have held certain views for decades, and it took them almost a decade to change. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, not us. So he goes on, and this is in the line of everything he's been saying. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man observing his nature, natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So it's important to come in humility, willing to hear that part. That's how it's connected. Willingness to hear, come humbly so that we will be teachable, but then also willing to obey what God's Word tells us we do. If the Word tells us to forgive, guess what? We have to forgive. It's easy to say, well, he or she, whatever, they're not repentant. Therefore, if we're told by God's Word to forgive, guess what? We forgive. Walking in obedience, application is as important as hearing the Word. It goes hand in hand. I love what John Corson said about this. He said, you see, so many times our tendency is to think that just because we're reading the Word, we're obeying it. At least that's the way it is with me. Lots of times I'll hear a sermon or read a book and I'll say, right on, I agree with that. But I deceive myself if having seen what needs to be taken care of in a mirror of the Word, I then don't do it. One of the greatest dangers for us who love the Word is to falsely assume that simply agreeing that we should pray means we're praying, or knowing we should worship makes us worshipers. And I love that. It's true. We can read and say, amen, Lord, and then not be moved. Not move us. Say, pray, okay. Then you say, Lord, I agree with that, and then you don't pray. But we can do that, right? It's just our pride, our sinful nature does that, deceives us. That's why we come in humility. And again, the worst thing I can find myself, and oftentimes hear so many times people say, oh, I already heard that. Yeah, I've listened to that message before. Did you notice that in the Gospels, Jesus often said, verily, verily, repeats himself right away? Why? Because he knows we need to hear it more than once. And I would say that if we study the words, if we spend a lot of time listening to messages, biblical teaching, good biblical teaching, and we are not moved into action by what we hear, we're not really listening. We're just hearing a noise. I think that's the greatest part, the most beautiful part when we study the Word. Yeah, we get amazed in all the depths of it, but then we go, wow, this is so applicable to me. I always find it frustrating, honestly, that when we go through the passage of the Scripture for Sunday or whatever, I go, man, I'm going through all of this. Lord, why don't you change this? Why don't you go, why can't I just one Sunday go without some way applying to me? Because it's not pleasant. It's not, right? But that's why we're in it. Because Lord knows what we need. So if you're wondering why we're going through certain books, well, I guess it's for me. But that's what it is. It's the God's Word speaking to us. And it says, do not be deceived. That this word literally means to cheat ourselves. Thinking, oh, whatever. I see this and then walk away and then whatever. You even forget. It's like with children. You ask them, so what did you learn in school? Stuff. What stuff? There was math and geography and what was you specifically doing? Numbers, mountains, that's not how we're supposed to be, right? So they both go hand in hand. Hearing, being willing to hear, humbly hear, but then doing. And then, he says, it makes this a great picture. It's like if you hear the words and you don't do it, it's like you stand in front of a mirror, you see all the imperfections, and you walk away without doing anything about it. I would love to see someone who doesn't have a mirror in their house. I would love to see anyone who doesn't have more than one mirror in their house. We actually like mirrors for a lot of good reasons. Now, not many of you are blessed that when you get up in the morning, you don't have to do anything about yourself because your hair is messed up. I have a blessing. I get up and I look the same as it looked yesterday. So I easily miss on things because I don't look at myself in a mirror. But they're there for a purpose, right? And mirror does reveal good things, but also is there to show us, oh, I need to fix this. So if my beard was like shooting this way and that way, and I wanted to go straight down, and I don't do anything about it, people walk around laughing at me for a good reason. And I'll wonder what's happening because I didn't stop to pay attention when there was a mirror pointing to me in error. And that's what God's Word is. It speaks to us, and if we are not willing to pay attention to what it shows, we'll walk away and be like wondering, why are things not going the right way? Why maybe I'm struggling at times? Why is everything off? I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Yeah, it is. So that's why I put it up there for you to write it down. Because it's such a good truth. And so I think that's very important, what is being communicated here. He went on to say, I will continue with this quote. He says, they merely glance at themselves. They do not carefully study themselves as they read the Word. Many sincere believers read a chapter of the Bible each day, but it's only a religious exercise, and they fail to profit from it personally. Their conscience would bother them if they did not have their daily reading, when actually their conscience should bother them because they read the Word carelessly. A cursory reading of the Bible will never reveal our deepest needs. I love that. It's not just another book. It's like, oh, I don't know. Reading Pride and Prejudice or whatever. No, it's different. It's powerful. It's profound. It's a word. It's a sword. It's a mirror. It's all these wonderful things. Everything we need. And if we do, you know, if we allow the Word to speak to us in humility, if we allow the Word to make that impact into us, then we will be those who look at the perfect law of liberty. We continue in it. We don't forget. We keep it in our mind. It's in our memory. And we become the doers of the Word. We keep, you know, do the work. And we become blessed because we are obedient to God's command. This word to look means to intently look upon something. It's like imagine a scientist looking in a microscope, trying to discover the tiniest detail what he's looking at. That's what we are to do with the Word. We deeply study it. We focus. So not just our head knowledge will grow, which is good, but our hearts and minds and we ourselves will be changed. You know, it's fascinating if you pay attention to the Scripture. You know, we oftentimes will go and ask people, hey, you know, what's the Bible about? What are commandments about? And they'll say, well, mostly about things you're not supposed to do. But you realize if you've read the Scripture, you know, whenever you're told what not to do, you're told what to do instead. You're offered a way out. You know, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And this kind of simple application is, okay, God's Word tells you what not to do and how not to do it. In a sense, what to do instead. And you can say we're almost obliged when we look in the Word that way. And I love, you know, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Jesus said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's interesting how Jesus connects the fall of a Christian to disobedience, to his words. If you're my disciples, Jesus said, keep my commandments. You know, we can sometimes look at this idea of the word, the law of liberty here that's mentioned, and think law and liberty, isn't that a paradox? And usually law brings a bondage and things like that, but no. The true freedom in our Christian life comes when we are obedient to the Word. He's not necessarily thinking here of law of Moses, but the rules and obligations are things that even James, we find, agrees we could not keep. But rather the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's often referred in the Scripture as the law of the Lord. But also you see the way Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, meaning keeping the freedom that we find in the Lord. His commandments are not burdensome. They're good. They're for our well-being. If we do them, we're truly free. We're blessed. He knows that if we disobey, it's to our detriment. You know, our flesh will resist, but the Spirit won't. Now, 26, in closing, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And this is kind of reaffirmation of everything previously said. You know, this application of the of being of the word is that you think you're doing right, religious, or this word you can also use a devout, devotion. Some translation use that word. If you think you're good, check your speech. Going back to what we've said, slow to speak. Sometimes our speech so quickly reveals how truly devoted we are to the Lord. Did you notice the most insecure person in a room is the one that talks the most? In this case, it's me. But, that's exactly. But, it's interesting how that is connected. By the way, this word religion simply means beliefs and practices in context of belief of supernatural power. Only a few times it's used in Scripture. James uses here Acts 26:5 and Colossians 2:18, where in some translations this word is translated as worship. And his focus is on these outward things. The false devotion, you can say, this false religion that people can have, only focuses on outward action. Just like the Pharisees, but not on their speech and their hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, what he is pointing out here, you can claim, I'm a Christian, this and that, whatever, but your speech will reveal it. Is it filled with holiness and righteousness and love for the truth, or is it full of filthiness and all these other nonsense? And truly, you can say a true religion, true devotion has nothing to do with ceremonies or things like that, but rather it obeying God's word. And that's what he goes on to say here in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, it's just simple as that. You want to show your devotion for God? It's simply seen in your speech, in your inner love for God, in your, separation from the world. Unwillingness to be stained, spotted by it. But rather, you draw near to Jesus. You draw near to God. So you can say through speech, service, and separation. That's how true devotion is seen. Separation from the world and the ways of the world and speech that glorifies God and service that communicates to the world that you follow God. And he will go on and give more practical examples as we go through this book, but we'll stop here for this time. And again, just kind of leave us with this simple encouragement. And that is humility, importance of humility. A humbling ourselves before the Lord, to be quick to receive what He has to tell us, to be quick to be led of the Spirit and not of our emotions, to be those who are filled with the Word so much that doing the Word is just a natural upworking. You know, in Israel, there is a body of water called a Dead Sea. Why is it a Dead Sea? Because it receives, but it doesn't give. And when it just receives and receives and receives and receives and doesn't give, what happens? It becomes so salty that it kills everything around it. Because there's no outworking. And this is what God intends us. We are to be just receiving and outgiving sources. We're not to be self-centered, but other-centered. So for us to be other-centered, we first need to be receiving from the source in humility so that we could give out. But we're not to just restrain it. Oh, this is just mine. This is my treasure. My precious. You become a golem. And it destroys you. But rather become those who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the kingdom's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that again we have Your words and that it's there for us, for our learning. And it's also there to equip us. And so we ask, Father, things we've heard, things we've learned today, help us to practice it. To be the doers of the Word, not just hearers. We don't want to deceive ourselves thinking that we're so special when we really are not. But to recognize that we are hopelessly lost and worthless without You. And we thank You that we have Your Spirit in us, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Your dwelling is with us. Wow, what an amazing thing. And Lord, we just want to say we need You. We need You this week to fill us with Your Spirit, to empower us so that we could live out these truths. Lord said the world around us will not have a bitter taste when they encounter us, but that there will be a sweetness. That is sweetness from You. Lord, that we will leave mark on people's lives by our conduct, by our speech. A good mark that will inspire them to look into You. Lord, that they will know us by the love we have for one another. They will know us by the love that we have for You and the love that we have for our enemies. There's many in this society who are our enemies who don't want well for us. So Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that You will bless them. Lord, that You will open up their hearts to see the love that You have for them. That when they fight against us, they're not fighting against us, they're fighting against You. And it's hard to kick or to prick against the goats, as You told to Paul. Lord, may their eyes will be open to see that their fight is futile one. They can't win. And Lord, again, we just want to pray for all those who cannot be with us today. Lord, bless them. And Lord, especially want to pray for Tracy's dad as he waits his surgery on Tuesday. Lord, You continue to have Your hand upon him, to bless him, to give him peace, to make his heart keep working well until the surgery, so that the surgery itself, Lord, will be successful. As they put that pacemaker, Lord, that there will be just renewal of his heart and of his physical heart, but also, Lord, that in this time there will be a greater renewal of his spirit. And there will be joy. So truly, even though he might be a new man now after Tuesday, Lord, that he may be reminded he is already a new man in You. So Lord, we ask these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All the best to you and keep you a wonderful week. Stick around. There's a lot of treats. I know those of you who have sensitivities. Sorry. Not this time. But still stick around if you can. God bless you.